Well, good evening. We are in the book of Colossians tonight. It's turning out to be a pretty good book. Maybe my... I'm surprised, right? It's a pretty good book we're going through here. Not my favorite. Maybe I haven't thought about what my second favorite book of the Bible is. I think you guys might know my favorite book of the Bible is Romans. But I don't know. Maybe we have a good contender for number two. So we are in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8. We'll probably spend next week here too in this verse. There's quite a lot here to go through, a lot of history to discuss and try to understand what Paul is speaking of specifically here. So Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our gathering here tonight, Lord, that we can just open your word up and curl up with it, Lord, and just learn more and grow closer to you through it, Lord. We pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, help me in ministering the word tonight, help us to just learn just a little bit more about what you mean by philosophy and vain deceit tonight, Lord. And we ask that all this glorify you and bring you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, last week we kind of keyed in on this word beware at the beginning here. And this is you know, it's to get your attention. That you need to pay attention to this because Paul's got something really important to say here. So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And we're going to be keying in primarily on this word philosophy and what is all that. So just a short take of it to introduce what's going on. Paul is addressing the philosophy and the vain deceit of his day, which would be Gnosticism, and the Judaizer aspects of the Jews in that day that are trying to add works or add law-keeping to the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So, and that's what you're going to find primarily in religion, is that it can't be as simple as just simple faith in Christ. There has to be something more, right? It is a pride within our hearts that says that, well, I have to do something for this, right? The self-made man, the American, the rugged individualist, right, that goes out west and conquers the west and subdues it, does it all by themselves, right? You can't do your salvation all by yourself. You can't do even this much of it all by yourself. It is all Christ, or you don't have it at all. You don't have salvation at all apart from Jesus Christ. So Christians, young and old, must beware of false religion that seeks to steal their peace and security in Christ. And this is the common thing that you're going to find, is that religion says you must do. Jesus says it's already done. It's finished. Your salvation is finished. Religion has you follow prescriptive rules that put you in bondage and chains. And Jesus Christ frees you from all that. So most errant religions that call themselves Christian have been derived because of prideful men and women, have elevated personal revelation and feelings above plain scripture. These false teachers have elevated their opinions and feelings to the status equal to or even greater than the Bible. Right? It's not just the Bible. Well, the Bible's written by men, but here's what I have to say. Right, here's the real truth that you need to follow after. The Bible is just written by men, though. Not really. God inspired, right? We have the complete Word of God available to us. God inspired. God used men to write those words down on a page. There's a fancy word that I've referred to in the past. It's called amanuensis, and it is the one who is writing down the dictation. So a person would speak the words and someone else would write them down. God breathed word of God written by pen of men on a page. God inspired word of God. So I talked just a little bit and introduced two so-called Christian religions that are out there that the world, if you say this is Christian. We're going to lump all this stuff into Christianity, right? What is Christian to the world? Romanism would be that. You would know it as the Roman Catholic Church. The world says that the Pope is the leader of Christianity. We kind of know better here, right? The Bible doesn't say anything about a Pope being the leader of Christianity. Is not the caretaker or place taker of Christ, not the vicar of Christ, as they profess. What you find in Romanism is, again, works-based. You have to do something. You have to keep and take all these sacraments. You have these doctrines of purgatory. You essentially have no assurance of salvation, whether you're going to be saved or not. Well, you got to spend some time in purgatory to have your sins burned off, or you can pay some indulgences and get time off of purgatory, even for your relatives. If you just give us some money, we'll write out a special thing, we'll say some kind of special prayer, not found in the Bible. False doctrines of papal infallibility. The Eucharist. Pastor and I once on visitation, right across the street from where we used to live here in Corvallis, met a young man who professed that, oh, the Eucharist is in the Bible, took us to chapter 6 of the book of John, and we're like looking at it, and I'm like, no. It's funny that the Eucharist is supposed to be changing of the wafer and the wine into the body and blood of Christ. And I have to wonder, if just sarcastically, does it taste like chicken? I mean, what does this taste like? It doesn't make any sense to say this. Materially, nothing has changed after the priest has blessed it and before you take it. Nothing has changed. False religion adds all these things in there. Mariology, worship and elevating of Mary to deity status. Their tradition trumps the Bible. It is elevated to a status above the Bible, where if you say, well, our catechism says all this, and that's where they can say that their Eucharist does all this stuff, because their tradition is paramount. It is first place, not the Bible, not Christ. Mormonism, Joseph Smith being the founder of that, denies the one true God because there are an infinite number of gods, and you too can become God over your own planet someday. But only by works, right? You got to do enough. You have to. Well, it's not even assured. But if you can do it all, you have to be married in the temple. You have to pay your tithes, and they will check your IRS tax returns. You have to take all the ordinances and do all the temple work in the temple, do all these sorts of things, and then eventually you might be exalted in the celestial kingdom, and you too can become a god over your planet, your very own planet, and have your spirit children worship you, a sinner, right? Not a holy God. I don't want anybody to worship me. I'm not worthy of that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Russell, also known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, they elevate their writings above Scripture, even so far as to take here in our very book of Colossians that we're studying here in chapter 1, verse 16, they will twist that verse that says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth," and continue on there. They will change it to say, "For by him were all other things created," because they believe that Jesus Christ was a created being. Not only was he a created being, but it is the Archangel Michael. I've had a Jehovah's Witness actually admit that to me at one point. That's not commonly let out of the bag. That's the cat that usually stays in the bag. But again, works-based, that people aren't punished in an eternal hell. There's annihilation where, well, you've done some bad things, and no, you're not going to be in heaven. You're not one of the chosen 144,000. You're not going to be returned to a perfect earth. You're just going to end, cease to exist. My question is, if there is no eternal punishment for sin, what's the point of trying? I mean, what's the point? Why not just live your life however you want to and do whatever you want to, sin like the rest of the world, because there is no ultimate consequence. There is no penalty. This is foolishness. This again is the opinion of some man who is not basing his opinions and his thoughts on squarely and firmly grounded principles of the Bible. Christian Science with Mary Baker Eddy, Seventh-day Adventists with Ellen G. White, her visions derived after the Millerite movement fell apart in 1844. So, interesting place, upstate New York in the Syracuse area, maybe a little bit further west, south of Rochester, called the Burned-Over District in this time of our nation's history. The Second Great Awakening rolled through that area. Revival fire is why it's called the Burned-Over District. It had rolled through there a few times. And you had the Millers, the Millerites, I forget the name of the man, last name Miller, preach that Jesus would return in 1844. And when that date came and went, people were disappointed. It was called the Great Disappointment. And out of that great disappointment, Ellen G. White, her maiden name was Harmon, Ellen Harmon and her family, were part of the Millerite movement. And she started seeing visions at this point. And she started seeing these and writing these down, traveling around the country, preaching these visions to people. And her writings became elevated above Scripture, such that the most common one is that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you can't be saved. And those that do worship on a Sunday are not saved. There's contrary things there. You must keep the Ten Commandments and do a whole bunch of rules and laws. And Ellen G. White is elevated to a prophet status in that sense. Calvinism, we've spent much time on Calvinism. Calvinism is misnamed. It should be called, well, I'm not really sure what it should be called, because the doctrine doesn't derive with Calvin, John Calvin, it derives with Augustine of Hippo. And he is the first person to insert Stoic determinism, Gnostic, Manichaeism philosophy into Christianity. That's the point that it all accesses to. Calvin points back to Augustine, Luther points back to Augustine, and a whole bunch of other people also do. Before that, you don't find anything of that sort, that belief system, Augustinianism, within Christian doctrine. It's not found in the Bible alone. It is rooted in the writings of Augustine, principles from Manichaean Gnosticism, which is a dualistic thing, a dualistic philosophy. Think of it this way. Have you all ever seen a movie that first came out in, I think it was 1977, where there's a dark black screen? And just imagine we're in a movie theater right now in 1977. You've waited outside all day, maybe for days, to watch this movie. You come in, and some fanciful brass instruments start playing the theme song of this movie, and you see yellow text scrolling across the screen. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Star Wars.
Star Wars, right? 1977. That was the... I was minus 1 year old. I remember it vividly. Not really. So... The force, right? The force is this idea of good versus evil, and there's balance in the force, right? You can't have the good side be too much better than the Sith side, I guess, the dark side of the force and the light side of the force. Nathan's got his Star Wars doctrine down. This dualistic idea, concept of the good side of the force and the dark side of the force, has to be in balance. This is a dualism idea, that one isn't better than the other. And in Gnosticism, more generally, this is what you have. You have this idea of a balance between two, a dualistic idea. Stoic determinism, centered on philosophy. We'll be talking about philosophy a little bit more. So, what does this all mean? So what they all have in common is that a singular person or a group of people claims specific revelation. I have this new thing. Listen to me. And you get a bunch of people that will come in and follow because they want to understand, oh, well, maybe they know something a little bit more about God. Maybe I can draw closer to them, closer to God, by listening to what this person says. And you have to be careful, right? How do you know what I'm saying is from the Word of God, let alone any of these other people? You have to first know what your Bible says, which means you have to be reading there. To be able to understand your Bible to its fullest extent, you must be saved. You must have the Holy Spirit working in your heart and guiding you in reading of Scripture. A lost world can go through, and you routinely hear it from people who complain, oh, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different gods, right? The God of the Old Testament is vindictive, vengeful, just arbitrarily kills people for no reason. And the God of the New Testament is all love. We like this all love God. God is love, right? Well, yes, God is love. The Bible does tell us that. The Bible says that directly. But God is also just, right? And he's not going to bend any of his attributes or characteristics and elevate one above the other. They're all, I mean, if God is love, God is the infinite expression of love. If God is just, God is the infinite expression of justice and justness. So, these people that elevate their opinions, they're rather charismatic to teach. They have some very fanciful things to say, good orators. They have these things in common, and they're able to persuade some people to believe their teachings as if they came from God themselves. But here's the thing. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're born again, and you trust that Jesus is your Savior, you're on your way to heaven, and you're in your Word, His Holy Spirit, and you're prayed up, reading your Word, you're not going to be deceived by these things. If you know what your Bible says, you can check it out. Be a Berean, as Paul commended the Bereans in the book of Acts. So, bullet item A, we get to move on. Bullet item A, his complete doctrine. So soon after a person becomes one of the Lord's sheep, religious wolves attack him or her. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Skipping down a few verses to verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits," their works, "ye shall know them," false prophets in the context here. It's interesting, if you've ever spent any time talking with Mormons, and I have quite a bit in the past, especially the young men that are 19, 20 years old, 21 years old, they're out on their mission, they're away from home for the first time, most likely very pleasant people to talk to. I've pretty much enjoyed every conversation that I've spent talking with these young men. And they will point to this verse here. It's, well, I will compliment, I'll tell a story of when I was a kid growing up in junior high school. All my friends in junior high school were Mormons where we lived. They all were. They were the best, smartest kids in the school. And they were all my friends. They were all in band. We took all the same classes together. We did very well. We excelled in all of our classes, so we were always placed together. Hung out a lot in school. They were generally pretty good kids. And I'll say that. As you know, I've had some, as an anecdotal evidence, that yeah, they're pretty decent kids. And they'll say, well, yeah, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And they miss the complete context of what that passage says there. Who is being known by their fruits? It is the false prophets. And when I point that out, they are a bit shocked. So, just one place that you can go to in the Word of God, if you get the opportunity to speak to some young men, Mormon young men. So Paul issued a similar warning here in verse 8 that we've been going through here. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." So when Paul urged the Colossians to beware, he used a word that was translated spoil, that means to lead away as booty and seduce. So think of it this way. You got the pirate who's come on, he's taken all the treasure and all the goods from somebody else, and he's leading that away, or he's capturing a bunch of people and leading them off and going to sell them as slaves someplace. This is what's happening here, is that this spoil you is to take away that peace and security that you have in Christ and get you to doubt that you have salvation in Christ alone, that you have to do something additional to it. He's spoiling that perfect salvation that you have and causing you to doubt what you have in Christ. So Paul understood that new believers are especially vulnerable to the attacks of false teachers. And you know, there is a very, because I was saved later in life, just before I turned 29, and you know, it was a great burden to be lifted off my shoulders at that time. I remember there was a physical weight that was lifted off my shoulders at that time. I mean, I felt like I could jump to the moon. It was amazing. And that zeal, that fire, I mean, I wanted to tell people, I got saved, and here's how you can be saved too. And there's a lot of misplaced zeal, right? You're not quite grounded securely and firmly in doctrine, and you want to go tell somebody, but you don't have it all together yet. What you know is you just got saved, and Jesus saved me, and you want to go tell somebody about that. But there's a lot of zeal out there, and people want you want to start growing, so you want to start going to church, you want to start reading the Bible, all these things. And at this point is when somebody can come in and just swoop you up. So you have to, for the new believer and the new convert, that's what's a danger there. So if you witness to somebody, there's a group of people that have come up from Arizona in the past to the Portland area a few years ago that have done drive-by evangelism. Right, you go out to a neighborhood, knock on a bunch of doors, pronounce a couple people saved because they prayed a prayer, and then you leave, right? And then you're not there. Let us not be that type of church that doesn't follow up on somebody, that prays at a door, that a friend that you meet, somebody else, a stranger that you meet, and not follow up with that. Because now you've left somebody out there hanging that's going to get swooped up by a cult. And this could come in the form of, well, pastor will have a smile at this. Do you have the full gospel? Somebody might ask you. And there's the smile. Pastor knows what I'm talking. Come with us. We'll share with you what the full gospel is. You might find this in charismatic churches. Speaking in tongues and melting in chairs and falling backwards. I'm sure if you look up falling backwards in the Bible, you're not going to find something that's particularly edifying. So do you want a more in-depth Bible study? Well, sure I do. I just got saved. I want to know what the Bible has to say. Well, come, let's schedule a meeting, the Jehovah's Witnesses. We have a great structure for families to be involved in. Scouting, sports, Sunday school, basketball courts inside the church, hardwood floors, it's pretty awesome. And a seminary. Wow, you can have it all, the Mormons will tell you. We have a systematized system to understand the mysteries of God's nature. Here, buy my books, the Calvinists will say. What all these false teachers and false doctrines have in common is that they seek to lead people away from the simple sufficiency of faith in Christ alone for salvation and growing more into the image of Christ in this life. It really is that simple. It really is that simple. So this is why it's important for believers to remember to hold fast to biblical doctrine and principles. It's, you know, you witness to somebody that gets saved, follow up on it. Make sure they are in a good Bible-believing church. Invite them here. I believe we have a good Bible-believing church to come to. Jude 1:3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Paul understood, and Jude also, that new believers are especially vulnerable to the attacks of false teachers. Often new believers have more misguided zeal than knowledge. That was me. And this zeal makes them easy prey for cultists. Thankfully, the Lord kept me in a good Bible-believing church. When I was saved, it was April 14th, 2007. Shortly after that, we had started attending my parents' church, was a good hour and a half drive away from where we lived. And then shortly after that, the Lord led us out here in September of 2007. And this was the third church we came to. And I remember it was the first two, won't describe who they were or anything like that. There wasn't a fit. There was at least some biblical discernment, even in our lives as young Christians at that point, to come and try to find a Bible-believing and preaching church. We came here for the 11 o'clock service, right? We didn't want to come in for the Sunday school service at that point. And then we came back Sunday night, and we didn't stop coming. And praise the Lord for this church and Pastor Bob and his wife, Lisa. I remember, I believe it was Lisa who was kind of like, "They're back." Like kind of a double take when we came back Sunday night. But no, we are very, very grateful and happy to have our church here and church family and be able to raise our kids here and all the rest. It's been very excellent. So this new zeal for new believer, the zeal of new believers can make new believers pray for cultists. So wanting to learn as much as possible about the Lord, a new believer may be willing to receive tracts and books and videos offered by a cult. You know, there is so much bad stuff on the internet, but there is so much good stuff on the internet, and there is so much crazy bad doctrine on the internet too. So, yeah, you can learn a lot, but you can also be deceived and led astray quite a bit too. Just be careful out there. So finally, a believer gets, so they might be invited to attend a study group led by a cultist, and they might be trapped in that cult membership now. And they, in that process, become the booty carried off, spoiled by those who pervert the doctrine of Christ. So question, I don't believe this is in your books, but when have you witnessed a believer succumbing to the persuasion of a false religion? Has anybody ever had that experience? Somebody you know who professes to know Jesus as their Savior has succumbed to some false religion out there. I have one if nobody else has one.
Chris, we were in Rexburg, Iowa.
Ah, yes.
We had a couple that get saved, and then he died.
Oh.
And one of the church swooped in on the wife, and I believe that she kind of got away from us for a while, but my understanding is that she was pulling it up a while. She came back eventually, but she was.
Praise the Lord.
And they basically just told her, "We have everything that they have, and we love them, we think they're great, but we just have one." And that's
right.
And then they gave her bodies.
Oh, yeah. It was, yeah, that's the thing. If you're in there, they have systems, they have a food bank that if you're struggling with food, you can go there and you can get as much food as you need. So yeah, they have great systems to keep you involved. They get you involved in scouting. So the guys that I was in junior high school with, they were all in Boy Scouts, and we were in different troops, of course. They had theirs that was associated with their church, but we would go to some of the same council functions and meet up with each other and get to see each other there. It was fun. But yeah, they have all these activities to keep you busy and keep you not thinking of what the church is actually teaching. You're given callings, you're given all kinds of different positions and responsibilities to just keep you involved. You can't get out of it. Your life revolves inwardly around the church. So to have people outside of, Mormons who have friends outside of church, it's very, very few. Here, our best friends should be our brothers and sisters in Christ here in church. Don't neglect everybody else around you too. You need to be a good testimony to the world around you. Keep talking about Christ, preaching Christ to them. Bring them in too. Help them become a brother or sister in Christ and have that even better and closer relationship, even more than maybe even a brother or sister that you physically have. We have more in common than even a lost sibling does. Along those lines too, Pastor and I were out on visitation. the Lord has blessed me with being able to remember things and photographically recall where we were. So if you ask me details, I can describe to you exactly the texture of this, the shape of the building, colors, and all that kind of stuff. It was behind where Walmart is here in Corvallis. And we were speaking with a mom there, telling her about Jesus, where we are, how to be saved, and all this. And she's like, yeah, my daughter is going to the Mormon church with some of her friends, and she's going to be baptized tomorrow. This was a Saturday when we were out. I don't know if you remember that one or not, but we pled with her to understand what the Mormon church teaches, that it is teaching another gospel, and it is not after the Christ of the Bible. We pled with her, but as far as we know, that little girl got baptized in the Mormon church. So, let's see how far we want to go here. That was hard. Well, maybe I'll introduce the next part just a little bit here, and then we'll call it a night. So, a question is, what is philosophy? Well, if you take the word itself and you break it down into its two component parts, you have philo, or, again, I'm not going to be able to pronounce the Greek part of it, and sophie. So the philo, think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Not really. It's pretty bad there. Historically, that's what it is, Philadelphia. Love, philo, love. Sophie, wisdom, two Greek words. So, the love of knowledge, or the love of wisdom, being the two root words. What this word has come to also mean is an explanation of the reason of things, or a collection of general laws or principles. And that's a very broad definition. So you have generally philosophy. But then you can narrow that down into philosophies of certain subjects. So, for example, some philosophy may form explanations of the reason of God or the characteristics of God. This branch of philosophy is called theology, or the study of God. So theology is nothing more than a branch of philosophy. We should talk a little bit more about that next week, because we'll be going a little farther into that. So, we'll be looking at philosophy. What is philosophy? How is it defined now? How has it been used historically? Let's see how else I want to tease next week's lesson. We'll see how it's applied now, how it's misapplied next week. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening, for opening up your word, and Lord, we've looked here at false teachers and false doctrines, a little bit touched on that. And Lord, we know the best way to steer clear of false doctrines and not to be led astray is to first know you as Savior. Invite anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior to call out to you and ask for forgiveness of sin, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin. And once someone has done that, they will be a child of God and be on their way to heaven. Lord, have your Holy Spirit living in them, that now they can open up your word and see it with new eyes, and to be able to understand and grow, to be able to understand and discern false doctrine from true biblical doctrine at that point, as they continue to grow closer to you. Lord, we just pray that you would help us in this study to continue to understand and grow, especially next week, looking into the idea of philosophy and what does it mean by just philosophy and vain deceit that we'll be touching on next week. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us keep us safe this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.